So our text today is in Mark chapter 10, Mark 10, 46 to 52, looking at the healing of blind Bartimaeus. This is the last healing miracle that Jesus is going to perform before his death. Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out, And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And so Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. This is where he's going to be arrested, betrayed, and then executed, and then rise again from the dead. That's going to be the culmination, you could say, of his ministry. And so he's been in Jericho for some time now. He's on his way out. And it's here where Mark records this final miracle of mercy before his death. It is the last healing recorded. And in less than a week's time, Jesus will be dead. And of course, come back to life. So things are coming to a close here as far as the earthly ministry of Jesus is concerned. And two major things happen here in Jericho during his time there. One, which is not recorded in Mark, was Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, that famous story that all the children know. You know, we sing that song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." That happened there, and then also this healing. And now, Matthew, in his account of this, tells us that there were actually two blind beggars in the story, and they both pretty much acted and responded in the same way. But for some reason, Mark just focuses on the one man, Bartimaeus. So Jesus is working his way through Jericho. The 12 disciples are following him, but there's also a large crowd following him. If you recall, as we've been going through the book of Mark, Jesus has become very famous now for some time. People everywhere want to see him, mostly because of his supernatural power to heal people, right? Who wouldn't want to get healed instantly from this man? Whether or not they believe he's the Messiah, they probably don't care. They just want to get their ailment cured. So many of the people didn't flock to him just because he was the Messiah. It was undeniable that he could heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, give sight to the blind, and cast out demons. You couldn't deny this. So naturally, this would draw a crowd. So just because a person was in a crowd following Jesus, it didn't mean that that person was automatically, you know, a true believer, that they believed in the deity and the lordship of Christ, and that he was the true Messiah. Not at all. I think many people just wanted the physical benefits that Jesus had to offer without actually worshiping him, right? And then it's really no different today. Many people want Jesus to fix their life up. They want Jesus to, you know, cure them of an addiction or make them a more moral person, make them a better person. Have Jesus, and this is often advertised by many churches, that Jesus will fix your marriage. Jesus will make you a better business person. Jesus will do this and that, and it's never about the lordship of Christ, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. So sadly, to many people in Jesus' day, he was just a good doctor that could heal them. And So while Jesus and this great crowd of people are walking through Jericho, they walk by this blind man named Bartimaeus. Mark says he was the son of Timaeus. The word Bartimaeus literally means son of Timaeus. Bar, son of Timaeus, was his father's name. So this is the only healing by Jesus recorded in the Gospels that gives the name of the person healed. Other places we know the names of the relatives and people that bring them there, but this is a specific name is mentioned. No one's quite sure why that is, but it could be perhaps that this man became maybe well-known after this healing, and he became maybe a well-known figure in the early stages of the church. He was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and maybe that is why the Holy Spirit directed Mark to record this man's name. We're not certain what that could be. But you know, at the end of the day, no one really knows why. Now, being blind in the first century in Israel was obviously not an easy thing to deal with, right? Blindness today is a very difficult disability. But in the time of Christ, in those days, being blind like this man was even more difficult because of the way that society was back then. First of all, you couldn't support yourself if you were blind. There was really no work that you could do. And it's not like today where you could collect a disability or be provided housing and assistance, maybe an aid to help you, things like that. They didn't have charities back then. They didn't have the social safety nets that we have. So if you were blind, you were reduced to begging on the streets, and you were at the mercy of the passersby. That's it. Now, on top of the financial and everyday difficulties of being blind, you also had a social stigma that came along with it. People in ancient Israel usually associated blindness with God's judgment. If you were blind, it was generally assumed that you did something wrong. Or if you were born blind, your parents did something wrong to make you that way. A perfect example is in John chapter 9, 1 and 2. It says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They were asking, like, this is what everybody thought. Well, why did this guy get like that? What did he do to become like that? So they automatically assumed this man mentioned in John chapter 9 was blind because his parents did something and that he deserved it. So that's really superstitious thinking, isn't it? I tell you, I've heard Christians talk this way about other people, that you know, when people are afflicted with something, of some physical problem, they must have done something wrong to deserve that. They deserve this ailment or tragedy. They must have done something wrong. Little do they realize that we all deserve far worse than blindness. We deserve far worse than any physical problem. We deserve the wrath of God for our sin. So anything short of that is mercy. Jesus said to his disciples about that man, after they said, who sinned to make him like this? He says, it was not that man sinned or his parents. That personal sin had nothing to do with the blindness, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So he healed him. This man was born blind to reveal the glory of God. If you think about it, any person with any physical ailment, with blindness or anything else, when they are saved, they may not be healed in this life, but when they meet the Lord and they receive a new body, God will be glorified in the healing of their body. So God is always glorified in some way through people's physical disabilities. Now, the reason why people in those days thought of blindness as this curse upon you or judgment from God, it could be from misinterpreting some biblical references to blindness that associate it with judgment. For example, Psalm 69, David pronounces judgment on his enemies by asking God to make them blind. It says in Psalm 69:23, let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. That is what we call an imprecatory psalm, right? A psalm calling for judgment on the enemies of God. And David there asked God to strike his enemies with blindness. And so People might assume, therefore, all blind people must have done something bad to receive God's judgment. They must be an enemy of God. It's a bad way to interpret Scripture, right? But this could have been one of the ways in which people ended up believing that to be blind was to be cursed. And keep in mind, these people were taught by the Pharisees, who were notorious for twisting Scripture, as you know. So they probably had been taught this. So to be blind during the time, this time period, essentially meant that you were the lowest of the low in society. Maybe you were just a step up from a tax collector, but not much better. So here in Jericho, Jesus saves three people who were total outcasts from society. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and then these two blind men. Right? These were the lowest of the low. People hated tax collectors, and they generally didn't like blind people, although they might have shown some mercy on them. Tax collectors, not at all. And now verse 47 says, When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, there's a couple things significant about this man's crying out to Jesus here. The first is that he calls him Son of David. And the second is that he says it multiple times, as we'll see in verse 48. It says, he heard Jesus of Nazareth was there, but he didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what's significant here is that by calling Jesus, the Son of David, Bartimaeus was acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. He was proclaiming that Jesus was, as we say, great David's greater son. He believed the prophecies that the Messiah would come from the house of David, which is prophesied in the Old Testament and then verified by the genealogies recorded in the New Testament. So Bartimaeus is different than probably many, if not most, of the other people in the crowd who are following Jesus, because they're just following him because he's a divine healer. This blind beggar believes Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah. So his profession as Christ being the Son of David is essentially a profession of faith in him. Another significant thing he says is he asks Jesus to have mercy on him. Mercy. So if someone asks for mercy, it means that they acknowledge that they deserve something worse, right? So if a criminal wants to escape a harsh prison sentence, that he knows he deserves it, he's admitted he's guilty, perhaps his only hope would be to ask the judge for mercy. Please don't give me what I deserve. And I think it's significant that he asks for mercy before he asks to have his sight restored. He's acknowledging that Christ is a Savior and that he is in need of mercy. He knows he deserves nothing good. He knows he deserves judgment. He would say probably that he deserves the blindness. But he asks the Lord Jesus for mercy. It sounds to me that he wants more than just physical healing. He wants his soul to be healed. If I could sum up the story in one sentence, it would be a beggar pleads for mercy from the Messiah. Right? A beggar pleads for mercy from the Messiah. And isn't that salvation in a nutshell? How do we receive eternal life? Right? We need to humble ourselves and become like beggars and seek mercy from Christ. Like that Syrophoenician woman who acknowledged that she was like a dog, right? Attempting to get crumbs from the master's table. We see this time and time again, that in order to receive salvation, eternal spiritual blessings from God, one must become humble. You need to become like a child, he said previously, or in this case, like a beggar, and plead for mercy and forgiveness from the Messiah. And if you're too proud to do that, you will not find mercy. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the mercy. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you've broken God's righteous law. And you deserve the condemnation then you need to humbly confess and forsake your sin and plead for mercy from the Savior. You need to be like that tax collector in the parable that Jesus told, who beat his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man went home justified. He was made right before God, while the proud Pharisee found no mercy because he was so self-righteous. Verse 48 says, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And once again, sadly, we see professed followers of Christ attempting to prevent the least of those in society from coming to the Savior. Previously, the disciples themselves rebuked the children, remember, and the mothers for coming to Christ. Now we see the crowd rebuking the blind man from coming to Christ. They try to discourage him. They tell him to be quiet. What an evil thing, as we looked at some time ago, that when people who profess to be followers of Jesus prevent others from coming to him. It's a horribly sinful thing to be a barrier to the mercies of the Savior. And this crowd had disdain for this man. They despised him, likely because he was blind. Who's this crazy blind guy yelling? Probably thought he deserved his blindness from his sin. So he had no right to ask Jesus to have mercy on him. This man was an outsider. You know, he deserved the blindness. So how dare he pester Jesus? So this crowd that had been following Jesus, obviously, they were not listening to his teachings. They thought they were right, that they were justified in discouraging this man from calling out to Christ. They didn't listen to Jesus when he said, "Don't hinder the children from coming to me." They didn't listen when he said that just before this, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But in spite of the opposition that the crowd showed him, Bartimaeus continues to call out to Jesus. It says he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This man knew he had one shot at getting to Jesus. This was his moment. He knew today is the day of salvation. I think this is physically, we see in a very picturesque way, a very physical way, what it looks like to strive, to fight, to enter the narrow gate. A crowd of probably hundreds of people, maybe thousands, are telling him to be quiet. Leave Jesus alone. But it doesn't stop him. Right? He fights to get Jesus' attention. He just cries out nonstop until he gets his attention. This is what we call importunity. It's a word we don't really use much anymore. Importunity. It means persistence. The process of conversion, of salvation, requires persistence. It involves fighting, striving, knocking, seeking. This man had to be persistent if he was to overcome the opposition and get to the Savior. So salvation is not as easy as some say. It's not as easy as just repeating a prayer. It involves wrestling with God until you know that you have received His mercy by faith in His Son, turning from sin, trusting in the crucified and risen Savior. This blind beggar's faith, combined with his importunity, are the means by which he received mercy from Jesus. So after he cried out all the more for Jesus to have mercy on him, Jesus heard him. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Seems like the tables have turned. They went from telling him to be quiet to now saying, "Hey, get up, he's calling you." It is this man's importunity, his persistence, that gets the ear of Jesus. This reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 11, the story he told. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. This is not a one-time knock. It's a keep knocking until the door opens. Keep seeking, keep searching, keep asking. Be persistent. Persistence in prayer and seeking the Lord always pays off. If you continue knocking, the door will open. If you continue seeking, you will find. This man continued to cry out to Jesus for mercy until he found it. And then Jesus calls him to come. He tells the people to go get him. Probably it had to be the greatest news this man ever heard in his life, that the Messiah, the Son of David, was calling for him to come. And while we can read this text and think, wow, that must have been great for him. But, you know, it's just as good now. Jesus is calling you now through the preaching of the Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. The question is, will you come to him? Right? Now is your chance. Just like this man had one chance. Today is the day of salvation. Will you come to him in faith? Will you come to him for spiritual renewal or salvation? Or will you listen to the world or the flesh or the devil that says, don't bother. Don't bother coming. Just stay right there where you are. This man could have stayed right there and continued to beg. There was a big crowd of people. He probably could have got a few extra bucks. But no, he got up to go. The crowd had some bad things to say to this man, but this time it was good. They said, take heart. Cheer up. Get up. He's calling you. Through all this sea of people, the Messiah, the one you're looking for, is calling you. And so in that case, you would do well to listen to the crowd. In that particular verse, it says, get up. He's calling you. Verse 50 says, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. So when we read of this man throwing off his cloak, right, springing up to come to Jesus, we see a picture of urgency, right, excitement. That the cloak might have hindered him a bit. It may have tripped him up if he was to walk to Jesus or to be led to Jesus. So he throws it down, gets it out of the way. Kind of like, you know, two men on the street are arguing and they want to fight each other, right? What do? Instead of wearing a jacket. Like, if I'm wearing this, I'm going to throw the jacket off and they'll duke it out. The jacket might get in the way, or the bag they're holding might get in the way, so throw it down so it doesn't interfere with the fight, right? Hebrews 12:1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance, like this man ran to him. The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This man was getting rid of his cloak, which would prove to be a hindrance to him coming to Christ. And so we can look at that and say, what sin in your life is doing that? What is keeping you from an intimate walk with the Savior? What do you need to throw away and lay down? Like this man threw aside his cloak. Verse 51, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, let me recover my sight. So first, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Obviously, Jesus knew. He wanted to hear the confession come out of his mouth. Now, there's an interesting contrast here. If you look at verse 36 of this chapter, where Jesus asked James and John the very same question. He said, what do you want me to do for you? And then they had this outlandish arrogant request to have Jesus exalt them to his right and left hand so that they had the special authority over people. It was the fruit of their pride, right? Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. That's up to the Father. Essentially, Jesus said, no, I won't do that. And now Jesus asks this blind beggar the same question, but the answer is far different. He refers to Jesus as Rabbi, Rabboni, which means master. He calls him first the son of David, and then master, and asks him to restore his sight. This man has faith in the word of God, which prophesied that the Messiah would restore the sight of the blind. It seems this poor beggar had a better understanding of what the Messiah would be like than the actual disciples. Isaiah 29:18 says, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. That's 700 years before Christ came. And then Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, talking about the Messiah. So the healing miracles of Jesus were a fulfillment of the prophecies about him. Remember what Jesus told the messengers to tell John the Baptist when he was doubting if Jesus was the Messiah. What he said, go tell John what you have seen, what you have heard. Right? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the good news preached to them. So when Bartimaeus asks Jesus, the son of David, master, to recover his sight, he's not like all the other people who just wanted the quick healing and that's it. And we know this because of the way that Jesus responds to him. The last verse in verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, there's a better way of translating that phrase, your faith has made you well. It really should be translated, your faith has saved you. The Greek word that is translated, made you well, is a form of a word in Greek, it's called sozo. Sozo means save. This is not the typical verb used to describe healing. Something beyond just physical healing happened here. There was salvation. There was conversion. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. So, if just his eyesight was restored, there's nothing, you wouldn't say it saved you. Could be still lost, still in sin. But his soul was saved. Says your faith has saved you. It wasn't his good works, right? It wasn't his social status. It was quite the opposite. It was faith in Christ, right? The righteous shall live by faith, justification by faith alone. His faith in Christ, that Jesus was the promised son of David, the Messiah, his master, of whom it was prophesied would restore sight to the blind. That is what saved him. What happened after his healing? How do we know this man was truly converted? It says he recovered his sight and then followed him. Followed him. True conversion to Christ results in a following after Christ, a following of Christ. This man followed after the Messiah to learn from him, to be around him, to be more like him, to be discipled, and to be around other followers of Christ. This is what happens upon conversion. And if someone claims to have been born again, yet they don't actually follow Christ, they're not saved. Matthew Henry said, it is not enough to come to Christ for spiritual healing, but when we are healed, we must continue to follow him. Those that have spiritual eyesight see that beauty in Christ that will effectually draw them to run after him. So when your eyes have truly been opened, spiritually, your eyes have been opened to the beauty of Christ, naturally you're going to want to follow after him. When God reveals the glory of Christ to you, you follow him. Sin no longer appeals to you like it once did. The glory of Christ far outshines it. Now let's look at a few points of application from this text. First, we see, as I mentioned earlier, that the Lord loves importunity. He loves persistence. Maybe a hard concept for us to grasp because we tend to get annoyed at persistence. When my kids ask me the same thing over and over, I get annoyed, right? But there's a difference, right? Because my kids ask me and I tell them no, and then they ask me again and keep saying no, it's a little different. If I didn't answer them, then the persistence is okay, if I just didn't answer. But God wants us to nag him, you could say, with our requests, so long as we're asking in the will of God. So the importunity applies to this. God's desire for us to be persistent applies to both the unbeliever and to the believer. The unbeliever seeking salvation, but also to the believer. So if you're not in Christ, you're not born again, you haven't turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone, in the finished work of Christ, keep begging the Lord to save you until that spiritual sight is restored. There is nothing wrong with continuing to seek the Lord and asking him to save you. It's not a one-time thing. Oh, I asked him and nothing happened. Keep knocking, keep doing it until you're saved. Don't stop pursuing him and seeking him until you know that you have passed from death to life, that you have received spiritual sight, that you see the beauty of Christ. And for the Christian, in our daily walk, in our sanctification, God does not only want persistence in prayer for the unbeliever seeking conversion, he wants it from believers as well. He wants you to be like Jacob, who wrestled with God till he blessed him. Be persistent in prayer as you continue to follow Jesus. Secondly, we see in this text that the Lord, once again, blesses humility. This is a common theme throughout all of Scripture, really. And it goes hand in hand with persistence, too, because persistence, this importunity in pursuing God, comes out of our desperation. Right? We only sense our desperate need for Christ if we understand that we are nothing but poor beggars. Jesus said no to James and John's arrogant request in the previous section, but this poor blind beggar, the lowest of the low here, was blessed. Not just with receiving physical sight, but spiritual sight, eternal life. So God blesses those who humble themselves before him. Thirdly, do whatever it takes to overcome obstacles that hinder you from following Christ. The crowd was against this man. The cloak hindered him. The people discouraged him. For us, there are countless things that hinder a person from coming to Christ or hinder our growth as Christians. Could be the fear of man, could be the love of ease and comfort, the love of the world, or any sin that can hinder us from walking with Christ, from coming to Christ, pursuing Christ. But all of those things are worth forsaking, are worth going through in order to follow him. There is a reward. The Bible promises that God rewards those who diligently seek him. You will receive eternal life. You will receive a joy that lasts forever, that the world can't rob from you, a joy and a satisfaction that nothing in the world could ever give you. That is the reward. And fourthly, be thankful for the mercy that is found in Jesus. Thank God that he sent his Son, who is abounding in mercy. Compare the crowd to Jesus. The crowd would have nothing to do with this man, offer him nothing at all. They told him to be quiet. But Jesus was there with mercy. Be thankful that God would be so merciful as to look upon a rebellious sinner such as yourself and then call you to himself for salvation. Be thankful and rejoice that God sent his Son to die in your place, to die the death that you deserved, to pay your debt for the sins you committed, that you can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That is nothing short of mercy and grace. And it's found only in Jesus. Jesus could have left us, right, in our sin, begging on the street, blind and miserable, but in his mercy calls us to himself. Be grateful for that and follow him as a result. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great mercy that is found in your Son. Lord, give us the grace to cast aside everything that is keeping us from coming to you, from walking closely with you, whether it be entertainment, whether it be sin of any kind. Lord, give us the grace to throw aside those things that we might pursue your Son and pursue a greater walk with him. Lord, for those, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, that they would count the cost, that they would see that you are worthy to be followed, that it is you are worthy to leave everything behind in order to pursue. Lord, we just pray for more of your grace, that you enable us to obey your commands and follow your Son and glorify him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.